together. So anyway, we are this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We stopped 3 weeks ago at verse 24. Yes. And so this morning we're going to start at verse 25, and we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter, I think. Yeah, to verse 40. And hopefully next week we can start into 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So we're going to start with 25, and since Brenda and Buddy aren't here this morning, does anybody have the amplifier?
I can pull it up if you want. Out of that. Do you have it, Clyde?
No, I don't have any.
Sometimes you have it. I didn't know.
I don't know. Take me a second. I thought it was, but it's not.
Take me a second to pull it up. Just a minute here. I'm going to read the language. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay. All right, here we go. We got it. We're looking up a scripture here, darling. Now concerning the virgins of marriageable age, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think then that because the impending distress, that is the pressure of the current trouble, it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you unmarried? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned in doing so. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned in doing so. Yet those who marry will have troubles, special challenges, in this life, and I'm trying to spare you that. But I say this, believers, the time has been shortened so that from now, even to those whose wives should be as though they did not, and those who weep as those that did not, who rejoice as those that did not rejoice, and to those who bury as those that did not, possessing anything, and those who use the world taking advantage of its opportunities as though they did not make full use of it. For the outward form of this world, its present social and material nature is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about the worldly things, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or the virgin is concerned about the matters of the Lord, albeit holy and set apart both in body and in spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the worldly things, how she may please her husband. Now I say this for your own benefit, not to restrict you, but to promote what is appropriate and secure and undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks that he is not acting properly and honorably towards his virgin daughter by not permitting her to marry, if she is past her youth, and it must be so, let him do as he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. But the man who stands firmly committed in his heart, giving no compulsion to yield to his daughter's request, and has authority over his own will, and has decided in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter from being married, he will do well.
How?
So then both the father who gives his virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife is bound to her husband by law as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry whomsoever she wishes, only provided that he too is in the Lord. But in my opinion, a widow is happier if She stays as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God in this matter. Some of that sounded a little bit like double talk, didn't it?
Well, you know, I think
it's
that,
in and out.
Yeah,
it's that's exactly what it is. Back, it's in and out. And permission, not permission.
Yeah.
Yes.
I mean,
well,
you want to, you don't want to.
Yeah.
I it's in the Bible, so I don't want to say I have a problem with it, but I think that he leans toward what works for him, what has worked for him.
Well, you got to remember what verse 25
hey,
says.
Here, guys. Good morning, my love.
Hello. Now, verse 25 says, now concerning virgins of marital age, I have no commandment of the Lord.
Yes.
Well.
So he's basically
he's
saying,
keeping his boundaries, too.
He's basically
too.
Saying, I have no commandment. God hasn't commanded me to say all this.
Right.
That's what he's really saying there.
That's right. And so, but he says, but I'm giving you my opinion.
I'm giving you what I think. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So that kind of balances it out.
Here in the Passion, I had to giggle when it says, a wife is bound by the marriage covenant as long as her husband is living. But if the husband dies, she is free to marry again as she desires. But, of course, he should be a believer in the Lord. This is hilarious. However, in my opinion, and I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God, she would be happier if she remained single.
But you,
what's the old saying? Yeah. The grass always looks greener on the other side.
Yes.
Quit looking at the grass.
And when you get on the other side, it ain't quite as green as you thought it was sometimes.
I couldn't keep my mouth shut when I knew a guy got married for the seventh time.
Yeah.
And he was married like yesterday, and this girl's walking past him, and I see his eyes, and I go like this. I said, hey, didn't you get married yesterday? He said, well, it doesn't hurt to look. I said, it's hurt seven times for you. So, I mean, you know, I think don't look.
Yes.
Hi.
Well, when you're speaking to an entire group of mixed people, but in this room, you know, we are all a little long in the tooth, and we all, you know, are married or have been married. And so we know a little bit of which we speak. I don't want to say, there is just no way, God forbid anything should ever happen to Mike, that I would ever want to get married again, ever. When you had the best, don't worry about the best.
I'm doing still expect a really good present for that, Mike. Nice flowers or something. You better.
Flowers.
Yeah, well, I can see Mike right now resting the rest of the day. Anyway, not saying where, but resting the rest of the day.
Hey, you need to take care of your wife.
You need to lighten up.
Take care of her husband.
I guess that means I have to be good to her now.
At least for a day. Well,
let me get you a Bible.
Good morning, Etta. Sunshine. Huh? How are you doing, honey?
Do what?
How are you doing?
Okay.
Good.
Just thank you.
You're welcome. Well, it's your favorite topic on the board today. We're talking about being married.
I was here, and nobody was here.
We told you there wasn't going to be church for 2 weeks.
Yeah.
I wasn't here.
I'm going to tell you the same thing. We came to see you and you
That's
weren't
right.
there.
That's
Oh my goodness.
They told us you was out running around with your daughter. We went back to your room to check and make sure. The lady says, well, I think her daughter was here earlier. I think she said something about maybe going home with her daughter. And I said, they said, you can go back and check. So we walked back to your room and checked, and you was gone, and we didn't see you nowhere, so.
Oh, that's great. Did you get to go out for the whole weekend?
I told her she was gonna have to quit that because She comes and gets me for the day.
Well, that's it.
She does anything she wants. She thinks. So, my son was there.
Yeah.
She did. I wasn't there.
Well, they need to call and tell your son and stuff, or some people in the family that they that
I don't have a phone.
No, but she needs to. You need to tell her that she needs to call.
Yeah.
And let the family members know that she took you home, so that they don't come to visit you and you not be there.
Yeah.
You know, we didn't mind that you weren't there. I mean, you know, we wanted to see you, but
I mind.
Well, that's all right.
Well, praise God. Praise God.
We see you today, and that makes up for it. No, we had said that we weren't going to have church for 2 weeks, you know. Yeah.
I said, who closes the church?
Well, yeah. You got to realize, the church is not this building. The church is the people. The church is actually the people, and the people are with the Lord whether they're in this building or they're not in this building. This building is just a place where we gather together to worship in unison.
See,
so.
I don't see that.
Yeah.
This is more than a church.
Yeah.
Well, another thing, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about getting married.
Mm-hmm.
And let me see what it says here. There was something in here that kind of grabbed.
You need to read anything? That's my Bible.
Yeah.
This one has smaller print than that one.
I didn't.
Oh, you didn't bring no glasses?
I was so
okay.
And it says a hurry.
If you can't see it, then I'll just take it back.
I read my Bible.
Yeah.
The very first verse that we read in here, when I read it in the Passion Bible, it says, "Let me now address the issue of singleness. I must confess," he says, "I have no command to give you that comes directly from the Lord, but let me share my thoughts on the matter." I mean, I'm kind of speaking it right out here, that these are just his thoughts on the matter.
I have a way to make you phone like new.
As coming from one who has experienced the mercy of the Lord to keep me faithful to him. The footnote there where it says, I've received the mercy of the Lord, it says, one who has been mercied. I think that's a nice way to put it. And it says here, because of the severe pressure we are in, which is something about the days they lived in. Well, I don't know that there's any less severe pressure in the days we live in. So it kind of goes along. But the footnote to that says, or the impending crisis. Some scholars believe this severe pressure could refer to the Great Famine of AD 51, while others view it as imminent persecution, which both of those things did happen to the first century Christians. Life wasn't a bowl of jelly in those days.
Yeah.
So, you know, their concept of what they could look forward to in marriage was a lot different than what our concept is, especially when you are a young, pretty well-educated man or woman who is very full of a lot of hope for the future and listens to all of the nonsense that's on the radio and the TV about how great and wonderful everything is going to be when you fall in love and get married and, you know, live forever in enjoy and happiness because you found that right person. You know, I'm going to say something here. I was 41 when I got married. And I remember saying to my sister one day, crying on the phone, The first year of marriage was the happiest and the worst year of my life at the same time. It was. Sorry, hon. There's a lot of testing of your will. There's a lot of becoming one with another person. And I'm not saying physically, I'm saying in all those other ways. Right. Dovetailing your wants and needs, your ways that don't fit in. You know, you have to do a lot, you know, where they say about how the rock knocks off the rough edges of the other rocks when they get in there together. That happens a lot the first year of marriage. Sometimes it happens the first 10 years of marriage. But, you know, people think they're going to just get married and truly live happily ever after and live in this state of bliss, wedded bliss, wherever that term came from. It's not like that.
It's the fairy tale that they put out there, and it's the fairy tale, and that's what causes a lot of people to not hang in there with marriage, because they go through those tough times and those aggravating times, and then they think, well, this isn't my Prince Charming or my nice princess, you know, and that everything got, you know, just beautiful and flowers floated down from the sky and all that stuff. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that they make it seem like. Well, it's a blending of two people into compromise, constantly having to compromise and change. You know, I thank God that I got married. I didn't get married, but I started going together with Margaret when we were 14 years old. And a lot of people say, oh, well, 14-year-old kids, they should never date or get together. Well, that's not true. And, you know, and with her, I don't know where I would have been without her, and I'm not sure she knows where she would have been without me, because we both kept each other from probably getting into a lot of other things that we would have gotten into, maybe. You know, I knew some pretty rough boys, and, you know, I spent all my time with Margaret. I mean, I didn't spend any time with them guys, you know, and even that one friend I told you guys that called me, Randy, he basically said, he said, I went one way and you went the other. Well, yeah, that's right. You know, that's true. Yeah. I could have maybe, I don't think I would have, but I could have maybe ended up going the same route that he went, you know, which was negative in a lot of ways, you know. He got into drugs, he got into a lot of things, you know, that I never got into, you know. But I was spending my time with Margaret, you know, from the time I was 14. We was with each other every day, you know. So God knew all that, and I believe he prepared Margaret for me and prepared me for her. And I couldn't imagine being with anybody else other than her. And we've talked about what you just said before about if something happened to her. I don't know that I would ever, I don't think I would ever want to get remarried to anybody. Not because it's been a bad position, but because, you know, I just feel like the Lord would say, well, it's time for you to just spend your time with me, you know. And, but you, like you say, it's not what they depict in all the movies and all the fairy tale stories that you read about Prince Charming and all that. It's not that, you know.
I think, as you grew up, what you found out is how much fake news is about weddings, especially your own. And what you find out is you find out really how selfish you are in life, because now you got a different life and you're supposed to share it. And when you share it, that means you share the places that you've never been before, because people that aren't used to sharing have never been to a place where they share. And marriage has got to do a whole lot about sharing and giving and yielding and not getting act like, well, I'm going to go home and be with my mama because my mama's taking care of me all these years. Yeah, well, you could do that. But I'll tell you what, I got a new mama when I got married. And I knew immediately that that was more important to me than anybody else. And I think that's why when a man cleaves to his wife, he don't take his mom, and he don't take his dad, and they don't. And the other thing is, you don't take sides. Mm-hmm. I understand my mom looking at me and go like this. Well, she's just in a learning process. Guess what? She might have said, you're just in a learning process. You need to learn. Right. You know, it's a process.
Sure.
But I'll tell you what, those that stay in it go through some horrible times. Now, I'm an honest person. And the first, at least year we were married, I was an asshole. I wasn't a nice guy at all. Didn't think enough of my wife to know that she was at home after 3 years with two kids and no transportation. I'd go out on a weekend and play ball all weekend and not even think about them. Mm. What a jerk. But I'm not talking about somebody I don't know. I'm talking about somebody I know real well. What a jerk. The whole thing is, I think people aren't honest enough to know that, you know, it... People can say it takes two, but I believe it actually takes the one here. And the one here, if you do all you can do, and I mean, and do it as unto the Lord, just like we do our jobs, as unto the Lord, that's what will be seen. I mean, I remember God dealing with me years ago, and I'm talking years and years and years ago. From now on, I don't want you to act like you got a place to where you have to defend it. He said, even if she's wrong, I want you to take credit for you being wrong. That don't happen overnight. And the more I did that, the more I seen, oh, this is changing. And it wasn't that I was a hero. The whole thing was, God wants you to know, it's just like my mom. She said, you know, you can be called a thief. I didn't raise a thief. But she said, take $35 to the neighbor and give it to him because he said that you stole his breaker bar. And I walked over there and gave him the $35. I couldn't keep my mouth shut. Known me all those years. And I looked and his breaker bar was right on his workbench. I said, well, I guess you need a new one. Well, anyway, but the whole thing was, I went back to the house and mom said, I know you're not a thief. She goes like this, but what's the price of loving your neighbor? Let them call you a thief. Let them take the money that your mom don't have. Give it to them. Freely give it.
Mm-hmm.
I learned a great lesson right there. My mom was a great teacher. But the whole thing is, what has it turned me into? Am I bitter or, you know, do I look at things different? Oh yeah, I look at things a lot different. But the whole thing comes down to when you look into your arms, into the eyes of the one that you beheld that you wanted to marry. My wife's laugh hasn't changed. I fell in love with her laugh. She was 14 years old. It hadn't changed a bit.
Infectious.
And I go like this, and I immediately realized the Holy Spirit wants you to know, and you're not supposed to take it away from her. Mm-hmm. Let it stay and let it maintain. I mean, I could tell you stories where Kurt and me left them, their two sisters, out in Tri-County Mall, went and parked the car. We'll never find them. We'll never find them. I said, oh yeah, we won't. Open the front door, first door in the store. No, no. I heard that laugh and I said, they're in here. I mean, because it's such a contagious thing that you love to hear it. And I still love to hear it. But you know what? I understand the fact it's Ecclesiastes where it talks there's a time and a season for this, and this. I understand when there's a time to cry.
Mm-hmm.
And I understand when there's a time to laugh and smile. God has given us so much insight to people that once, you know, you see a little child crying, I guarantee you, y'all walk over to them. Not walk away, you walk over to them. Why? Because you have compassion. You have, as a child, you know, and I take that child as one that has led Jesus, and he's leading us now, St. John, and says, don't tell them not to come. Let them come, right? It's all about how God's working in you. And he's working in you for his goodness as well as our own. But anyway, to get back to marriage, I'm reading this here out of the Amplified. Let me just read the 25th verse, 7:25. Now I will try to answer your other question. What about girls who are not yet married? Should they be permitted to do so? In this answer to this question, I have no special command for them from the Lord. But the Lord in his kindness has given me wisdom that can be trusted. That's pretty good. And I will be glad to tell you what I think. So he lets you know what he thinks. Is he's feeling like it's just the wisdom from what God has revealed to him. Okay? Then it goes on and says, here is the problem. We Christians are facing great dangers to our lives at present. I don't believe that's changed at all. That's very present today. And it says, in times like these, I think it is best for a person to remain unmarried. Of course, if you already are married, don't separate because of this. Otherwise, you don't want to be the influence of that. Okay, but if you aren't, don't rush into it at this time. But if you men decide to go ahead anyway and get married now, it is all right. And if a girl gets married in times like these, it is no sin. However, marriage will bring extra problems. I want to say amen to that. Problems that you didn't even know existed until you got married. It says, that I wish you didn't have to face right now. Well, I believe what he's saying, telling us there, as an immature person that you are right now, you shouldn't have to face that. But what happens when you're immature and you face a problem? I believe it does what I've told the boys for years and whoever was in my classes. I believe your emotions get involved, and once your emotions get involved, that right there starts speaking things it has no business of speaking, because it's coming out of emotions. And once it comes out of emotions, I guarantee you it's coming out of stupidity. And a lot of people don't like admitting, well, that was the stupidest thing. I grew up with Andy Griffith. He's sitting in the jail office one day. He's looking at his foot. Guy walks in and said, what are you looking on your foot for? He said, I don't know how I ever get that big thing in my mouth. Otherwise, he wished that he could have put it in his mouth before he spoke anything, because he done spoke wrong, right? He done said something wrong. Well, Oscar's quoted it, and I'm going to misquote it, or you can do it. Is it better to a... It's easier? I don't know.
It's easier to win a city.
Right.
Then if you offend somebody, it's easier to win a city.
Than the person that you offended.
Yeah. Yes.
And so, I'm going, oh,
that's
man.
Actually a scripture concerning that. That's right. Where it says that, you know. That's kind of a paraphrase, but it actually says that.
Yeah. But I think it's the same thing when you offend the one you married.
Yes.
See, I think it's got to get down in there where it touches the very, I mean, it ain't here, but it's got to be here. It's got to be the piercing of your heart when you're dealing with somebody. I remember I made up a story with Brother Eddie married Debbie and me, and we sitting in the back room, you know, before we come out. And he's looking at me. Well, they're taking pictures of us. And I told everybody, I said, I'm telling you a lie right now. I did not say this. And Eddie didn't say it. He said, you sure you want to get married? I looked at him, smiled. I said, have you seen her? Hubba, yeah. Hubba. You know? And they go like, did you really say that? I said, I just told you I lied. I said, I was just making that up. But the truth is, most guys are doing that. That's the truth. Hubba hubba.
Mm-hmm. I never had that and that and this. Mm-hmm. I never had that. Mm-hmm. Ever. Ever. Oh. I wish him dead. And thank God he took him. It was the happiest day of my life.
Did he die while you were married to him? Your husband?
Well, no, he was living with somebody else.
Oh, okay.
So my rich had lived on the top floor in Florida. And so to hear you talk about him, what it was like, what it is like to be somebody I've never loved, never. I don't know what it's like. I don't know if I can take it. And somebody loved me like you love your wife. You love him. You love Mark. It makes me feel good. But I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how this man say he loved you, loved me, he'd take care of me, he would do for me. I wouldn't know what to do.
Adam, God is your husband. And he loves you more than any man ever could.
Right.
You can climb right up his lap and he'll put his arms around you. And you should feel so loved by God.
I would
all
think
he wants is to love you.
If somebody did that, I believe they were only we were after the same thing.
Yes. And when you live your life like that, it is so hard to understand that you are worthy of being loved.
Mm-hmm.
But you are.
Well.
And you have all eternity for God to love you and lift you up and console you and delight you and to bring you right into his arms. You've got it. It's coming to you. It is coming to you.
Well, I better hurry because I'm 85. And
praise God. He loves you so much,
yes,
baby.
Yes, he does.
Yes.
The only thing I can say is I know how I love Jesus. I know that in my heart. Yes. And I got a new heart, so I know.
Well, the thing is he loves you more than you love him. I mean, you know you love him, right? He loves you more than that. And he's the one, Jesus, and he put that love in your heart. You know, it's like when you really committed your life to the Lord, you knew that a change started happening in you, right? Didn't you tell me that even you were so glad that I kept asking you about, did you want to get baptized? And didn't you tell me you felt different and you were so glad that you did that? Well,
yeah.
That's because God began to change you from the inside out when you made that ultimate commitment there, you know. And
well,
and that's how come you can say, I love him with my whole heart. Well, he loves you so much that he died for you and that he is your source, he is your lover, he is your best friend. He's all of those things if you'll acknowledge that. You know, you just have to acknowledge it. That you know, you can talk to him anytime. When you're over in the nursing home, you know, you have a slight advantage over all of us because we are married. You know, I mean, a lot of times, let's say, just for instance, that I wanted to go downstairs and read or do something or wanted to pray or whatever. And I look over and I see Margaret and I can see she may be discontented at that particular moment or something. And I say to her, was there anywhere you'd like to go or anything you'd like to do? Because I'm concerned. I see her. I love her enough to say that. And if she says, well, yeah, maybe I'd like to go here or do that. What do? I stop and go and take her and do what? You don't have to have that where somebody is interfering with your relationship. And I'm not saying that she interferes with my relationship. I'm just saying when you're married to somebody, just like Paul was saying here, you know, you have a freedom when you're not married to somebody, you know, in the natural, that you can just seek after the Lord all the time. Or you can just say, Lord, what would you have me to do today? Mm-hmm. And just do whatever he wants you to mm-hmm. do. You know, but when you have someone else to consider, there is times when you'll walk away and do something for that person or go with that person or whatever, when maybe you really wanted to go read or go pray or do something else, see. So, you know, yeah, we do have a physical person in front of us, but it's entirely different than what being single. If you're single, you don't have to worry about somebody else's feelings or what's going on with them. You can seek the Lord a lot greater than any of us. And, you know, does that make sense to you? I mean, you know, you're not encumbered by anybody. And that's not saying that you don't want to be encumbered by that person. I love Margaret. I can't imagine life without her. But yet, there isn't what Paul's saying here. There's a difference because when you don't have a spouse or you're not married to somebody, you basically can devote all your time to the Lord. If, you know, a lot of people will say, I've heard people say this now, and this is an excuse, and people do this all the time. They'll say, well, I'm not going to church today because I don't feel too good. I didn't feel too good last Sunday. But I'll guarantee you, and I'd lay down $100 and guarantee you with that $100, somebody called him up and said, hey, let's go to the mall and go shopping, or let's go do this, or let's go do that. All of a sudden, all them bad feelings go away and they'll get up and go. See, but you have no one encumbering you. You have nothing holding you back from doing whatever God wants you to do. That's like I've tried to tell you different times. When you're in a nursing home, the Lord might have you go down the hall and just talk to somebody. And
I would love to go down the hall and talk to somebody.
Yeah. But see, there's nothing keeping you from doing that. You can go down there when they have those get-togethers and some of those things and strike up a friendship with someone. And you'd be surprised. There's probably some other Christian folks in there who want fellowship from somebody too, you know. And you can pray for each other or pray with each other or whatever. You know, a lot of things you can do, you know. A lot of times the only thing that's really holding us back from doing anything is usually ourself. It's not somebody else, you know. I mean, that's hard. It's hard to say that sometimes, but that's the truth of the matter, you know. You can find time to do things that you feel are important to you anytime, you know. The Lord gave me a poem about time one time, and the poem, I can't quote it to you right now because it's not clicking in my head. But the essence of the poem was basically, we make excuses. I don't have time to read and to pray. I don't have time to listen to what you say. I only have time when it's for my own will, and only have time, you know, and it goes on like that. We have time for family and friends. We have time when it's for our own ends, you know, and that's the truth, see. It's basically the truth of the matter. But when you're encumbered from other people, you're sitting in a position right now to where you could sit and pray, and you could talk to the Lord anytime you want. And
I do.
Yeah, and that's good.
And why are you keeping me in here?
Oh. But instead of that, start praising Him and thanking Him that you are here, and start asking Him, now, what would you have me do today, Lord? And maybe it's just to encourage some nurse that comes in your room or something to check on you and just say, well, honey, how are you today? Or boy, you look really nice today. Thank you for what you're doing for me today. I really appreciate it. Sometimes people, when you do something like that, sometimes you just lift that other person right up out of the doldrums, you know, of depression or whatever it is, you know. But if you sit around and this sermon I'm going to preach here today, I'm going to tell a little story. But if you basically sit around and say, oh, woe is me, you know, I'm mistreated.
Oh, that's me.
But if you do that, you do that, you're going to stay in that. You're going to stay down in that low place. See, you know.
I say, why?
Yeah.
I can dress myself. Nobody wants me.
Well.
Yeah. They want me, but they don't want me.
Well, let me ask you a question.
I'm in their way.
Well.
Because I take up too much of a person's time.
Well.
I do. Everybody's afraid I'll fall. I said, so what? So I fall. I pick myself up and try again. They don't see that. They don't want me to fall.
Yeah.
Well, I don't want to fall.
Yeah.
Now, when I first came home last year, don't tell me that I'm saying I can't do something.
Mm-hmm.
Don't even, I'll tear you apart. Nobody's gonna tell me I can't do this and I can't do that. Well, I couldn't and I fell. That's what put me where I'm at.
Right.
It's my fault.
Well, it's not really a matter of fault. It's a matter of, if you look at it with a different perspective, if you look at it, well, Lord, you've got me right where I'm supposed to be, right for right now. If you start looking at it like that, you might find out that the whole attitude will change. I could tell you a whole bunch of stories about it. It's like that one story with Clarice Fluitt where she gave away everything. And when she gave away everything, she ended up out in the woods with nothing because she felt like the Lord told her that she could stay right where she was and He'd bless her. But if she really wanted to go on into the deeper things in God, here's what I want you to do. And that was give away everything. They were wealthy people. And she gave it all away. But then when she got out in the woods living in the cabin, she started grumbling and complaining.
Resenting
mm-hmm. what she had done. Now, I wish I had those on I've got them on a cassette. I might have to get you a cassette player and let you sit down and listen to them.
She's so encouraging.
It is very encouraging because she talks about how God started using her miraculously and all those different things. But anyway, she said one day she was actually laying in the bed and she said Jesus spoke to her. And she was sleeping, and she said, Jesus spoke to her and said, Clarice, will you marry me? And she was married to her husband. He was laying there beside her. But he had been sick and stuff and couldn't work, so they didn't have no money. They had nothing. You know, they were living out in a borrowed cabin out in the woods from somebody. I mean, these are people that had jet planes, Lexuses, and all this kind of stuff, and were very wealthy, wealthy people. And yet they... To go on with the Lord, she gave it all away. But when God said, will you marry me? And she said, yes, Lord, I will marry you. She said, all of a sudden, I was perfectly content where I was. Oh. And she said, when I looked out, she said, I'd see the trees out there. And she said, before I'd look out and see the trees, and it was like they were evil. Just, I look at where you're at. You trusted God, you know, that kind of stuff. And she said, but once I told Jesus, yes, Lord, I'll marry you. She said, all of a sudden, everything just got beautiful. She said, I look outside, the birds would be singing, and it was just a beautiful. And she said, I was content to stay right there. She said, but that's when God said, okay, now I'm going to send you back out. And she said he gave her back everything that she had before. And the thing about it is that if you complain about where you're at all the time, what you're going to find out is you're telling God, God, I don't believe that you're doing things right. You need to change, God. And you know who the only person that he's ever going to change? You, not your situation. But there was this woman that she kept preaching the gospel, and she was over in China, and they threw her in prison. They kept telling her, first of all, she needed to quit going out and preaching the gospel, and she keep going out preaching the gospel, They threw her in prison. And when she was in prison, it was so cold, they didn't have any heat, and it was so cold that, you know, you could have froze to death. And she said she couldn't lay down on the ground because it was just too cold to lay down on the ground. And she said she would stand up close to the wall and just lean forward and lean her head against the wall so that none of the rest of her body touched the wall. And she said she would just start praying and praising the Lord and stuff. And she said it was like a warmth would come over her. And she said the cold didn't affect her. And they eventually let her loose. And you know what she did? They told her, don't go out and preach the gospel no more. You know what she did? She went out and preached the gospel because that's what God had called her to do. And any situation that you're in, if you'll trust the Lord, if you'll praise him in the middle of the situation and not tell him, Lord, you made a mistake, everybody hates me because they've stuck me in this position, you know, and start telling the Lord, Lord, I love you, I'm trusting you, I'm right where I'm supposed to be right now, you know, and the whole atmosphere will begin to change around you. Everything will begin to change.
Can I say something? Even before Oscar started talking to you, it was in my heart to say this to you. Start every sentence that you say to God with the words, Lord, I thank you for taking care of me. Father, I thank you for giving me the authority. I thank you for dying for me. I thank you that you are taking care of everything. I thank you, Father, that you've put me right here today. I am vertical. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that it's raining outside. I thank you, God, that the sun is shining. Just start everywhere. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you love me with an everlasting love. When you get your mind used to starting every sentence with, I thank you, God, because you are in control, and I thank you, Father, that I am not in control. What a mess I would make of things. And if you can do that, it'll start to change your mind. It'll change your mind about who you are and who God is. I thank you, Father. You are in me, and I am in you. I thank you, God. I'm starting to sound like Goldie. I don't know why. But say that. I thank you, Father. I thank you for loving me.
I'm going to give that to you.
This will help you.
That I wrote years ago. And it's called Can I or Will I? And it's about praising the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Well,
you have to will to do it. You know, it's not like all of a sudden you're just going to wake up someday and say, oh, I'm going to praise the Lord all day. You have to start out willing to do it, telling yourself, I'm going to make a change. I'm going to start praising the Lord. I'm going to start thanking him every day, like Kathy's saying over there. And you'll find out that your situation will change, whether God changes your actual physical situation where you're at, mm-hmm. but everything around you will begin to change because he inhabits the praises of his saints, you know.
Even if you don't know, Father, I don't know why this is happening to me,
mm-hmm.
but I know you, Father, and you are good,
right.
and you are in control, and you have a reason, and I rejoice in that reason.
We've had some pretty big fights, me and him. I mean,
who won? Who won?
Well, so far he has.
You know what? I've been watching The Chosen.
Yeah.
Okay. If you haven't, oh, that is such a beautiful rendition of Christ's life. And last night, and in that, Peter was out walking around sulking because he had a fight with his wife. And he runs into this Roman guard. And they strike up this conversation. And he's all in the mully grubs and carrying on. And this Roman guard, they actually, you know, become friends. And he says, he's telling his troubles to this guy. And he says, Roman guard says to him, if you want my advice, this is about marriage, but you are married to Jesus. If you want my advice about how to get out of these mully grubs you're in, you go home and you say these five words: I was wrong, I'm sorry. I was wrong, I'm sorry. You have to understand that God is right. God has a plan, and it is a perfect, perfect
plan.
That's
what makes me so mad.
I know.
I want it to be for me. Nobody else. It's me.
What makes you think you're different than everybody else?
You're the same.
I never thought of it.
Let's go into church and praise his name.
Yep. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'll tell you the title of my sermon today. It's called, Can I Thank and Praise the Lord? There you go. Now, I didn't know we'd be talking about all this stuff today, but God knew.
God knew.
He knew. Can I Thank and Praise the Lord? That's the title to my sermon today.
Well,
I can and I will.
And that's exactly it. That poem there is, can I or will I? You know, you can, but you
I'll
have
be right
to will
back
to.
Help you.
Well,
praise God. Good place, Kathy.
God is good.
Yeah,
I
guess.
Yeah, really good. I like your hair. Did you get it?